You can turn, please, to the Gospel of Mark, Mark's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague." Now, second reading, please. Way back in the Old Testament, the second book of Chronicles, chapter 16. You'll find Kings and Chronicles, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, chapter 16. The second book of Chronicles, chapter 16. And we'll read from verse 12. I want to read about a king, king of Judah, called Asa, A-S-A. And in verse 12 we read this, "And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, and died in the 41st year of his reign." Now we trust God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. I want to compare this woman in Mark chapter 5 with Asa in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. One thing about both these people is that they both had a disease. And the Bible speaks about sin as being a disease. It's recognized in many instances that sin is comparable to having a disease. The Bible speaks of a disease of leprosy, a disease that caused great grief to people, caused people to be put outside the camp of Israel, a disease that was recognized as being incurable. Now, we don't have leprosy here. We have some other form of disease. But one of the things about having a disease is that you recognize you have it. It's one thing to have a disease. It's another to know that you have it. I know that I was getting concerned because many years ago I was getting concerned about my eyesight. I'm getting all kinds of problems with it. One of the chaps at work, he says, "Let's check your blood." Home medicine. And he had this little machine and he checked my blood and found I was in a bit of a problem. And I had to go and see a doctor. I didn't like to go and see doctors. They were a 5-year interval. It was probably very good. I had no interest in seeing a doctor. And when I saw the doctor, I learned I had a disease. And that disease is not really curable. And I have to live with it. Won't matter what it is, it's there. And it's something that I have. And I can do nothing of myself to change it. But I try to do something to not let it affect me too much. And take all these medicines that the doctor gives you. Not very good. All of us know all about that. It's one thing to recognize you have a medical problem and to do something about it. But what about a spiritual problem? A spiritual disease. The disease of sin. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that causes a problem. I have a father-in-law, and if you went and asked him if he was a sinner, I think he would be quite upset. He might admit to certain things. He leads a good life. He can't really point too many, he can point a few, but not too many fingers at him. In the community, he's recognized as an exemplary man. He's a member of his church. And does work in the church. And regularly attends. And leads a good, clean life. You know, God says that we're all sinners. The whole world is guilty before God because of sin. But the problem is that many men and women don't recognize what sin is. What is sin? Well, you know, if I had to turn and read to you the book of Romans, it's a big book, and I could go over the first 7 chapters and I could show you what sin is. And sin is really this. Anything that's less than the righteousness of God is sin. Because the Roman epistle is written to give us a manifestation of the righteousness of God. And as we look at God's righteousness, then we learn what sin is in us. Some folks think that, well, sin is what we read about in the papers. And by the way, your papers in Scotland sure bring everything out. I hate to be a celebrity. It's an open door policy. It's a fishbowl that these celebrities live in. And more than I think I see in the Canadian papers, everything is brought out. And you say, well, I don't live like these people. And you don't. So am I a sinner? I wouldn't do anything that was really wrong. I often tell about my grandfather. He used to be in the meeting here many, many years ago. And when the trams ran along, or the buses, the big double-deckers, and that ran along Wellesley Road. And he would get on a bus, and you pay, it was a half penny for so many stops. A half penny. And the conductress might be upstairs, and he would be downstairs. And he'd come to his stop, and he hadn't paid his fare. What do? If you get off, you haven't paid your fare. There was no box to put the fare in. So what did he do? Well, it was my grandfather, actually. George Gunsire. He would stay on the bus till the conductress came down. And of course, now it's gone past a half penny and she'd charge him a penny. And then he'd have to get on another bus to get back. Or walk, so it'd be another half penny. So to avoid cheating the bus company out of a half penny, he'd spend an extra penny. Because he didn't want to do wrong. He was so conscious of what wrong was. And you would say, well, your grandfather, George Dunsire, was not a sinner. He sure was. We thought him a tough old man as grandchildren because we were bad. But God says that he was a sinner. And he had to come to a point in his life when he recognized before God that he was a sinner because he came short of the righteousness of God. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the righteousness of God. You see, if I compare myself, and if I compare my grandfather and my father-in-law with other men in the communities, I might say, these men are almost perfect. They're good. They're exemplary. And Paul did that at one time, and he says, you know, I was really without any blame. As far as the law was concerned, I was blameless. And he was measuring himself against his fellow Pharisees. And he says, I fit in. I fit into their standard. I'm good. I'm okay. I'm righteous. And the righteousness, he says, according to the law, I was blameless. No one could point a finger at me in regard to my religion and my keeping of the tenets of the law. That's quite a claim to make. Paul had to learn that as far as God was concerned, and he says this in Timothy, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. Because you see, sin is not all that's external and seen before men. It starts in the heart. The Bible says that we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We're born with a sinful nature. It's hard to look at a little infant and say that infant's a sinner. But you know, it's not long before you find infants are saying no. It's not long before you find the nature of sin appearing in young children. In all their essence. And you find sin appearing, and sin rears its ugly head as life goes on. Do you recognize before God that you have a spiritual condition called sin? Now here's the thing you must recognize. God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. There's a penalty, there's a judgment because of sin, passed by a righteous, holy God. It wasn't always like that. God made man to walk with him. God's greatest delight is to walk with men like you and I. What a wonderful thing to walk with God. We read of men like Enoch who walked with God. Enoch was an Old Testament saint way back in the book of Genesis. And the Bible says that he walked with God. Abraham, the great Old Testament patriarch, the one whom the people of Israel spoke of as being their father, the one who came out of Ur of the Chaldees, God said about Abraham, he's a friend of God. He was a man who knew God. And that's what God wants. God wants to walk, have a relationship with men and women. But in this garden, sin came in. And by one man's sin, the Roman epistle again tells us that the sentence of death passed upon all men. Not because just Adam sinned, but we've all inherited this nature of sin, and we've all practiced sin, for all have sinned. And so we must recognize ourselves as sinners. Esau, you have a disease. Yes, I do. This lady in Mark chapter 5, you have a disease. Yes, I do. Do you want it cured? It's the next question, isn't it? And they both had a desire to have their disease cured. I'd love to get mine cured, but I haven't found a cure for it yet, so I've got to keep on taking bottles of medicine. I think it's the pharmaceutical companies that don't want it cured, so we can keep on taking bottles of medicine. Anyway, there is a cure for the disease of sin. But you've got to desire it. You see, you have many people who recognize they're a sinner, who recognize that God has a way of salvation. We're going to speak about that in a minute. But they're not prepared to make the change now. Tomorrow. Another day. Down the road. But I'm too occupied with what I'm doing. I don't want to make a change. But this woman recognized in Mark chapter 5 that if she continued as she was, her life would be absolutely useless. The quality of life would be zero. And she felt she had to make a change. Esau felt that he had to do something. And he had to make a change. So here is two people who have both had the disease, and they had a desire to be cured of the disease, and they set out in a direction to be cured. Now you may be at the position where you recognize you're a sinner before God. Yes, I'm a sinner. I'm not happy about it. I want to get things right. And I'm going to do something about it. Well, some people do, and they start going to church. And that's an admirable thing. Other people start reading the Word of God. And they take their Bible, and they start reading their Bible. And that's an admirable thing. And some try to pray. And that's an admirable thing. And others say, well, you know, what I should do is I should dig into my wallet, and I should go into the bank and get some money out and give it to a good cause. And that's an admirable thing. Some say, well, you know, I'm going to serve in the community. People need help. They need volunteers to do so many things. And there are people who literally spend their life serving their fellow man in their community. These are all admirable things. But not one of them will deal with the question of sin. Not one of them will deal with the question of sin. You have to go in the right direction. Well, they tried the doctors. They both tried them. And I speak on this in Winnipeg. It's nice because there's two doctors there. And the doctors can't always cure you, can you? And this dear lady, she spent all that she had And instead of getting better, she got worse. Every time she went to see the doctor and got a new medicine or whatever he prescribed, it didn't work. In fact, her disease just progressed. She was going downhill. And she was coming literally to an end of herself. This dear king, he went contrary to what he knew. Now I'm going to give you a little bit of background about him. He was the king of Judah, and he got into a bit of problems with the king of Israel, Baasha. But a long time before that, he had another problem with the king of Ethiopia coming against him. And the king of Ethiopia came with over 1 million soldiers and about 300 chariots, if I recall. That's a lot of warriors. And he had only got about 500,000. And he faced them, 2-1. He was the one and the Ethiopians were the two. But he trusted in God. And God was with him and they defeated the Ethiopians. He knew something in his life about God. Now perhaps you've got a Christian background. Perhaps your mum and dad are believers in the Lord Jesus. Perhaps your grandmother and grandfather were believers in the Lord Jesus. Perhaps your uncle and aunt were believers in the Lord Jesus. Perhaps it's just a neighbor or a friend who's a believer in the Lord Jesus. And you've learned something about what God can do. But you haven't allowed God in your life. And this man had learned something about what God can do. Now listen to the sad story. In his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. He knew the path he should go. And he went the wrong way. He knew that the Lord was able to do exceeding abundant above all that we can ask or think. And he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And he died in his disease and they buried him. Is God to blame? Who made the decision? He made the decision to go to the physicians. And he went to the wrong place and there was no deliverance and it just brought death. But let's go back to this dear woman. She tried the physicians. You know, we sing sometimes, I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, alas, the waters fail. That comes from the book of Jeremiah, where they heaped to themselves, they went and they tried to get water from cisterns, from wells that were empty, that were not providing water, instead of coming to the Lord. And this dear woman tried to do something, and she heard that the Lord was coming. She heard about this man. She didn't know too much about him. And you may not know too much about the Lord Jesus. You may have heard of all kinds of religions, and the world is full of them. You've just got to go onto the internet and put in the word religion, and you'll get thousands of hits. And if you want to find about any, you'll get it all there on the internet. They're all there for you to scan and to look at and to make your mind up. And it was much the same in this woman's day. There was all kinds of charlatans around looking to take their money and their interest and their time. But she'd heard about this man, Jesus of Nazareth. You know, what she heard, she believed. But her faith was going to be put to the test. She came to see him. And there was a crowd round about her. Ah, you know, it'd be great today if there was crowds seeking after the Lord Jesus. But there might just be one or two. It doesn't matter. He's still the same. And she said, you know, it's going to be difficult to get through. If I can but touch the hem of his garment. She says, I don't want to make a big show of it. I just wanted to be quiet and simple. But I just want to get in touch with the Lord Jesus. With Jesus of Nazareth. She had a desire to be cured of her disease. And she was now going in the right direction. And you tonight, have you recognized you're a sinner? What direction do you want to go in? Well, the Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. And the Lord Jesus offers to us life everlasting. And how can he do that? Well, let's go back again to the Lord Jesus. He came into this world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came to deal with the question of sin. Says John, he made propitiation, a big word. He made a covering for our sin, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he came into this world, he lived a perfect life. He was taken by men, and as Peter says, whom ye with wicked hands have crucified and slain. And they took the Lord Jesus, and they placed him upon a cross. And on that cross he shed his blood. And again, the Bible tells us that God made to meet upon him, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. What God did was this. Is all of God's wrath against sin, he poured upon his Son. Your Son and my Son. And it was all poured by Almighty God upon his lovely Son. And the Lord Jesus bore that awful wrath. And he dealt with the claims of the throne of God against sin. And he made a way whereby sin was dealt with as far as God was concerned. And God could say to you and I, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more forever. I'll put them behind me. But you have one thing to do. See, the Lord Jesus made the big word again, his atonement. Same idea as propitiation in a way. He dealt with the question of sin. In other words, the judgment of sin was met in him, and you wouldn't be punished because of that sin. Someone else had borne the punishment in your stead. And that sin is dealt with. And now you can come before God, and God says, I'm not going to hold your sin against you, but you've only one thing to do. You have to accept it. You know, I've heard of stories where prisoners, men or women, have been sentenced to death. And their friends have petitioned the governor in the States, as has been in the United States, for clemency, for the death penalty to be repealed. And instead they be commuted to a life sentence, something like that. And prisoners have refused the offer of pardon, the offer of clemency. So on the one hand you have a sheet of paper, a letter saying, so-and-so is pardoned because of their sin. But the prisoner has got to do one thing. They've got to accept the pardon. And in many cases, prisoners have said, no, I am not accepting the pardon, and the penalty for their sin is carried out and they're put to death. Now, in a far greater way, the work has been done. God has been satisfied on the question of sin in the death of the Lord Jesus. And he offers to you and me eternal life. That's a wonderful thing. The Lord Jesus says in John 17, this is in John 14, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the true God, and thy Son Jesus, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is not only everlasting life, that you'll never die, that you'll spend eternity in heaven with God, but it's a quality of life now. It's to enjoy the presence of divine persons. It's to know the help of God day by day in your life. It's to know the guidance and direction in your life. It's to have a peace that passeth all understanding. In the midst of difficulty and darkness and danger, to know that God is with you. That's what eternal life's all about. You know, the Christian life is not a negative thing. It's not just that we've been saved from everlasting burnings. But we've come into contact with divine persons. We've a relationship that's full of power, it's full of energy, it's full of life, it's full of joy. And it's available tonight. And the Bible says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God loves each one of us. And he doesn't want to see any of us perish. In the Old Testament, we read Isaiah, "Live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but it all may turn unto me and live." And it's God speaking to Israel. And he says, O turn ye, for why will ye die, ye people of Israel? God has done the work. And he wants us to turn to him. And this woman, she makes a decision. She says, I'm going to find Christ. Now there's many things that are going to stop you. It may be your friends. If I become a Christian, what will my friends say? That's a good question. Are they more important to you than your eternal soul? You see, you're not just a body. Your body, soul, and spirit. And your body may go to the dust. Your soul is eternal. Solemn possibility. You can sit in a gospel meeting like this. And you could go out the hall tonight. And we've no lease on life. I've no idea I'd be over here for John's funeral. But it happened. I was down in my mine working one day and I got a call. You better go up to the office. Dad was in the hospital. An accident. And just over a week, we were at his funeral. We had no idea it was going to happen. And with no lease on life. The one thing we can know, and we can be sure of, that we have eternal life. Listen to what John says. He that hath the Son, a wonderful word, hath the Son, that's Christ as your Saviour, hath everlasting life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And over your head tonight, if you're unsaved, the wrath of God is sovereign. Now I get the picture sometimes that we got a lot of hawks in our country. You drive along and you see them in the fields, you see them on the telephone poles and hydro poles. And if you ever see them, and you probably get them here too, you see them in the field and they've got some prey they're looking at. And you see that hawk, and its wings are barely moving as it's caught the wind. And its eyes that are so sharp are fixed on a little mouse or a vole or something in the field. And if you watch long enough, suddenly it'll drop. And that little animal will be caught in its talons and destroyed. Just like that. And that's what life is like. The wrath of God. If you have not the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. But on tonight, if you know the Son, he that hath the Son hath life. What a wonderful thing to know everlasting life. This woman says, I'm going to get there. I'm going to get him. I'm going to touch him. There's nothing going to stop me. You know, it's really true. You'll never get saved until you really want it. You'll have to want it. I can want it for you. It's not going to help. I can pray for you. I can pray with you. It's down to the wire. Do you want Christ? Do you want salvation? Do you want eternal life? Or do you not? Now is the time of opportunity. Now is the day that you can know Christ as your Saviour. Hymn writer has said, tomorrow's sun may never rise to bless thy long deluded sight. Now is the time. Oh then be wise. Why not be saved? Oh then tonight. Your friends might keep you back. Here was the crowd. And she just went through. And she just touched his garment. And immediately, that's what salvation is. Immediately, that woman was cured. Immediately, the Lord knew that virtue had gone out of him. Not a long, drawn-out process with a series of prayers and confessions and all kinds of works and everything else. It was in a moment. The night I was saved as a boy of 10 upstairs in a little mission hall along on Wellesley Road, just past the Swan Brae. It's long gone. A man named Pastor Lipton was preaching that night, and we were talking about him earlier tonight, and he was a converted Jew. A man who paid a price for his Christianity being put out of his home and disowned by his family in Israel the day he got baptized. And that day, 10 years old, I trusted Christ as my Savior. Never forgot it. Never forgot it. A wonderful experience. To change from death unto life. The trouble that troubled me for weeks before was gone. I had this peace, a settled peace, to know that Christ was my Savior. It was all right for eternity. And I can anticipate the day when I'll go to be with the Lord Jesus as the Lord will come. We don't fear death. We don't fear the coming of the Lord Jesus. For as Paul could say, it's to be with Christ, which is very far better. The psalmist says in Psalm 16, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. What a wonderful thing to be in the presence of divine persons. This woman was healed that very moment. And the Lord Jesus recognized it. She confessed what she'd done. And she went on her way and she was happy, she was rejoicing. Because she'd come to know this life that came from association with the Lord Jesus. What direction are you going tonight? When you walk out this hall, where are you going? Oh, I'm going home. So where are you going in relation to God? And that decision is yours. That decision was mine 56 years ago. Doesn't seem that long, does it? Just flies. And I had to make a decision. And everyone here who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior had to make a decision. Christ for me or not. One man, he met death. And the woman in Mark 5, she had deliverance from her disease. What's the outcome for you? Well, the choice is heaven if you take Christ. But we have to be honest and tell you about eternal death, eternal damnation. There's a place called the Lake of Fire, prepared for Satan and his angels, and for those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In the Book of Revelation, we're told about books in heaven. And there's a book going to be opened. And those whose names were not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they were cast into the Lake of Fire. This is the second death. The choice is yours tonight. Christ and heaven. Self and the lake of fire. What then will you do tonight with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We thank thee, our Father, for the Lord Jesus, the Saviour of sinners. And we covet tonight souls for thee. We covet tonight, our Father, that thou would touch hearts, that there might be those who will be interested in knowing the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. Bless us tonight. We commend the meeting to thee. Commend each one to thee for thy safekeeping, giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.